It's a good trip to Orange County, California. It's a blessing to see somebody from the old school, but yet are Bible believers and are now dispensational. That's a blessing. Okay, Joshua 5. This is an unusual chapter for a mixed company. And so we'll kind of gently come through this one. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. And of course, this is something that you have required of Abraham, which I'm not certain why, and I don't really care to know why, but it's something that you required of Abraham, and I do pray that you'd help us to see more than what the picture is. Help us to see the great victory that you're going to give in this historical account. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Joshua 5. So he starts off. They've crossed the Jordan River, so they're on the west side of the Jordan, getting ready to come into Jericho. And Jericho, like Jerusalem in that time, was not a big city. It's a small town. It's like Bethlehem's about 10 acres. At the time, Jericho was about 10 acres. So 10 acres is the property I have down in Rensselaer. So to walk around that with, you know, hundreds and thousands of soldiers, you know, they probably encircle the whole thing. And so, a lot of times we tend to think it was a huge city, you know, and take a long time to walk around it. But before they did that, they actually, because God required this idea of circumcision, they were being put to the test. Because what if while they're healing that the people in Jericho decided, hey, now there's time for us to go after them. But they follow what the Lord said. Sometimes the Lord will have us do things that don't make sense. And the idea of circumcision, you know, people who read the Bible, you hear that term. Do we meditate on it? Do we think about it? Why would God require that? In Genesis 12, you know, God told Abraham, I want you to take off and start meandering through the, sojourning through the area. And I'm sure in his mind, he's thinking, yeah, what about these marauders? What about these giants? Man, I got a bunch of money. I got silver, gold, cattle. I got 300 some workers. And the Lord just said, start walking, start going from place to place, camping out. And it says that he sojourned. Okay, now that's in Exodus 12. I think I'd mentioned this before. It says that they sojourned. And then it says, and dwelled in Egypt for 430 years. So the way the King James writes it is the entire sojourning was 430 years, but then there was a time they dwelled for 215 years. So the King James writes it very precise. And all of the new Bibles say that they lived in Egypt. They dwelled in Egypt for 430 years, which is not true. And so that's a place that, and if you get on YouTube and type in how long the children of Israel dwelt in Egypt, man, there's like 10, 12 of them in there. And they're running to the Septuagint, they're running to Hebrew. Was it a long dwelling? Was it a short dwelling? And they have no, they're absolutely confused on it, but all you have to do is read the words in the King James and it's the answer's right there. It's so simple. But they don't want to accept that. Okay, so in Genesis 12, he told Abraham, sojourn. Genesis 13, it mentions his wealth. In Genesis 14, he has those five coalition of forces attack some people. They took Lot as a prisoner. Abraham goes and gets him. So we've heard about Gideon and his 300. How about Abraham and his 318? And then in the next chapter, the Lord says to Abraham, oh, by the way, I am thy shield. So don't worry about these giants. Don't worry about these marauders. I'm going to put my watching angels around you. Then chapter 16, he had the mess with Hagar. And then in 17, the Lord said, oh, we got something else we need to do. And he said, we're going to do the circumcision. I'm sure Abraham said, what? Yeah, you heard me right. Oh. And when he had to say that to Isaac or Ishmael, he's 13 at the time. And then he says to all his workers, and I'm sure they're like, what? Are you kidding me? Why would the Lord require something like that? You know, and I would dare say the only catch we can say that drive is the most animalistic drive, and God has that drive in order to propagate species. And if you observe in nature, when a male bird is chasing, flying after the female, they ignore all danger to satisfy that. And sadly, the same is true with humans. And how many young men get themselves who don't discipline themselves when they're 17, 18, they got two kids, 19, two kids, and now they're bound for 20-some years. So maybe that's why the Lord did that. I'm sure we get to heaven, we can ask, and I don't think we're going to care. Okay, so chapter 5 came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites were on the side of, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites. Now, these kings are giants, so you got some 10-footers. Historians say the walls around Jericho were about 12 foot tall. Okay, and so which were by the sea, heard that the Lord dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Okay, we can see the spiritual implications. Neither was their spirit in them anymore because the children of Israel. Say, they're just worn out. So often you'll see this, like at the end of a basketball tournament, the end of a basketball game. You'll see that the winning guys are jumping all over the place, going nuts, like, okay, and all the losers are over there just despondent and lack of energy. So one has lost their spirit. Okay, and so that's the idea he's given here. And at the time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee a sharp knife, okay, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And so there's a lot of chances in here to lose, you know, as far as getting invaded while they're healing. And so Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. So there you go. So they got skin in the game, I guess. And so it says in 4, and this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. So in the health world, there's a big debate on this, okay? And Americans tend to do this because of the Christian heritage, Judeo-Christian ethics, okay? But, of course, the significance with the Lord is found in Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. And this is mentioned 3 times. In Deuteronomy 10:16, he said, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Okay, so there's the spiritual application of something like that. Okay, he repeats that in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, being raised on a farm, you know, and having hogs or whatnot, you know, farmers, and when you got to kind of, you know, fix the hogs or the cattle or whatnot, you know, that's just, or a cat. That was kind of my dad's little enjoyable hobby, you know, cats or dogs. You know, you just take a coat sleeve and jam the cat in a coat sleeve and then hold it and then slice, peroxide, and let it go. And so that takes care of it for that. And but, you know, with the Lord in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. So we can see that in there. Jeremiah said the same thing in chapter 4. He's talking about having a soft and tender heart toward God. And the thing about, you know, working with animals, the thing about animals is it teaches character to the kids, because that animal's got to eat, and you got to feed that animal every day, and you got to take care of that animal. And when you're dealing with animals, you're kind of more down to earth. You realize what life's all about. Every kid in school needs to butcher a chicken. They need to find out where that comes from. Well, I get mine at the store. Okay, yeah, but it's a good thing to, you know, cut open that deer and dig in and pull the guts out, you know, and get all that stuff. Can you imagine the Jewish rabbis and priests? All the blood. How about that day when Solomon, how many animals did he sacrifice that day? All that blood and guts and everything. And that gives reality when you're dealing with life and death. You get a reality that someday, you know, a person's going to die. And so these things kind of bring a person to reality. A lot of preachers need to do something like that. They need to get out of the office and hoe a garden, dig in a garden, work with their hands. That's what they need to do. And you'll see that many of the characters in the Bible were shepherds, ranchers, Moses. Excuse me. Moses was a highly educated fella being raised under Pharaoh, but what the Lord did for 40 years, he had him raise some sheep. Deal with animals and things like that. Saul was a highly educated fella, raised with the scriptures. But in his life, he dealt with common people, and then he was a tent maker. Okay, and so the Lord, a lot of times when churches get a little more people involved, that pastors tend to fall into a trap that the world revolves around them, and they're not dealing with reality. But like politicians, yes. Yeah. Yeah, they need to get out and just enjoy the sunlight and walk in the dirt and walk barefoot and just get away from this elitism. And so maybe that was one reason why the Lord had him do that. I don't know. So in verse 6 he says, "For the children of Israel walked 40 years in wilderness, till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed." Can you imagine the funerals they had? The number of funerals? And that was one thing I learned on this trip is Brother Steve Owens, the pastor, he wrote a book, Thou Shalt Be Buried. And that was one of his occupations, or that's what he served in as a pastor. He served in the funeral business. And he shows how you can do a funeral very inexpensively. And he has scripture where he doesn't think cremation is biblical. I would definitely lean that way, but I know that most people today, they choose cremation over because of finances. And he's written a book where it's got all these principles, and it shows you the techniques, what you can do, and how you can do a burial very inexpensively. Okay, instead of what's going on today. And so I'm definitely getting a book because I thought it would be very, very helpful for something like that. Thou shalt be buried. So, but still at that, you know, the last kind of smack in the face or judgment that God did in the Old Testament is he wouldn't give a person a decent burial. Ahab, Jezebel get ate by dogs. And of course the pagans would burn their bodies. Okay, and I recognize that if a person dies out at sea, that's a different situation. American custom is that they place the body east to west so that when the person rises, they're facing east, seeing the Lord. And so he said that they will be consumed in verse 6 because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. And that was when the 12 spies went in and the 10 discouraged the people. And then the 2 went into the land of Canaan, Joshua and Caleb. And then he says, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that flows with milk and honey. And their children whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised by the way. And it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. So I don't know, what is that, week, 2 weeks? And that was a time that they were very vulnerable, but God had already placed a fear in the hearts of the people in Jericho. And it says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Okay, that reproach, if you would, try Hebrews chapter 11. One of the reasons that some pastors go away from the pure Word of God and they run to Greek and Hebrew is that they fear the reproach from their colleagues. They truly fear that. Oh, you're just a dumb thump King James guy? Yeah. Yeah, that's no problem. I'll take that title. And they fear that. So in Hebrews 11, it says in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, Hebrews 11, 24, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, he had a lot at stake. From the world's perspective, he could have lived out his life in luxury of Egypt. He had the highest education they had. He had military training. Okay, and so that was his faith. And then it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And then verse 27, he forsook Egypt. And so in the Bible world, you forsake Egypt by forsaking the Alexandrian text. Okay, so back in Joshua 5, so in verse 5, wherefore the name of the place called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at the at even in the plains of Jericho. So like I said, Jericho is this little town between Jerusalem and the Jordan River. And Jericho was a little town of about 10 acres, probably had 2,000 people in there. And they had giants in there, mighty men. And so then the children of Israel are just outside of there. And they are observing the Passover. They're eating unleavened bread. Verse 11, they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes. Okay, cakes, pictures of the Word of God, unleavened, pure Word of God, parched corn in the selfsame day, and the manna ceased. Okay, that manna, the miracle of the manna, I'm sure they started taking that for granted. So the miracle of the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land, and some of them probably glad it was ceased, they're probably tired of it. But now they're going to go into the land and start to eat off the land, live off the land. And he kept these Canaanites in there to be like custodians of the land. And here come the Jews. And they're just going to come and take it. So he said, neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. Jericho is where Walid Shuabat was raised. Okay, Jericho, Hank, did you guys go to Jericho on your trip? Okay. It was Muslim territory when I was there in 97, still is. Okay, Walid grew up in Jericho. Of course, Jericho today is larger than Jericho back then. And he mentions that in school that they would sing songs about the Jews being pigs, the Jews are pigs and all that stuff. So they were ingraining this in the Muslim faith. So then no wonder these kids grow up to live like this. That's what they're ingrained with. And so there they are by Jericho. They lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against them with his sword drawn in his hand. Okay, a man. Was that an angel? Okay, this would be called a Christology or Christophany. It's the Old Testament appearance of Christ. So there stood a man over against them, and Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. So there he is. Joshua recognized, okay, I know who you are. Now remember, Jericho is, remember, in Luke 19, the Lord went through Jericho, and that's where he had a meeting, or he coming through the streets, and that short man, that tax collector, Zacchaeus, climbed that tree. That was Jericho. Okay, and so, so you have Jericho still there. And Joshua did what he's supposed to do. And our place to the Lord is to fall on our face to the earth. And that's a good position to pray. Just fall on your face to the earth, to the Lord, and worship. So he fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. And he said unto him, what saith my sword unto his Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose the shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. Okay, the first time the word holy is found in the Bible is in Exodus 3. That's when Moses was beating around the bush. And that's the very first time. That's why that area is called the Holy Land. Now, it takes that title, the Holy Land, but if you go through Jerusalem or Israel, you will see that they're very perverted people. They've become stiff-necked, perverted, extremely perverse. And the largest owners of pornography industry are Jewish people. And that reeks into perversion in their family. Jan and I met a lady in town years ago that was going through a divorce or a custody battle. She was the grandmother. And she said there was sexual problems involved, but a Jewish lawyer in Chicago was defending the Jewish man who was a perpetrator, because that's what they do. They take care of their own. Can you imagine that? That's, you know, I was like, you would think that the courts would go after these guys, until you discover that often in the courts, people involved in those family issues are not such good people. In Pennsylvania a few years ago, there were a couple of guys, finally they nabbed them because they were running teenagers through this juvenile courts, and they were getting paid for it. They were getting kickbacks from the prisons because the prisons were privately funded. What kind of a person does that to a kid? Okay, and so here Joshua is doing what Moses did. He took his shoes off because that place is holy. The reason why it's holy is because of who was standing there. Okay, when you take a trip in Israel, a lot of times, the first time we were there, Brent and I was there in 97, you go to this site and people read, you know, some scripture, and people ooh and ah, and they kind of like, oh, we're where Jesus walked and all that stuff. And it kind of annoyed Ron White, because they'd be reading from New Bibles, and that's why he asked me to do a little talk in the King James on a tour. Okay, but what makes that area holy is because God chose that area. That's what makes it holy. Something about Jerusalem that God has chosen. So chapter 6, now Jericho was straightly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. So you got about 2,000 people, maybe 3,000 tops, jammed into the about a 10-acre with 12-foot walls around it. You got maybe 8, 9, 10 footers, giants, some mighty men in there. So in verse 2, and the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. So the mighty men, you trace that, go back to Genesis 4, the mighty men of renown, the giants. So these giants were still in this area. And there's evidence all around America of these giants. We're in Genesis 6 that this was before the flood and after the flood. And, of course, the limitations on this, when fallen angels leave their first estate in order to have relations with women, then they become strange flesh, and then they are subject to the natural laws. And so Joshua and these mighty men of valor in Genesis, that like Genesis 6, they're scared also. Okay, because they've been hearing about the accounts from Egypt all the way up. All this news is spreading, and I'm sure some of it was exaggerated, but it's enough to do the trick. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war. So they're all around the city, compass it, just like the compass, a circular device. Okay, compass the city. All ye men of war, go round about the city once. Thou shalt do 6 days. So until they get everybody around there, that would have been pretty intimidating. I doubt the people of Jericho were standing on the walls yelling at them, mocking them. I highly doubt that. They were scared to death. So, 6 days one time around, then on the seventh day, 7 times around. So you got 13 times around. So that's very similar to Revelation, where you have 7 seal judgments, and then the 7th seal has 7 trumpet judgments inside of it. So that makes 13 judgments. So Joshua, in type, is the Lord Jesus. So when you read through Joshua, we're reading a historical account, but at the same time, if we consider the doctrine, we're reading something about the future return of Jesus Christ. So at the same time. So we want to look at both perspectives. And then as we're reading it, then we can pull some things out for our personal spiritual application or devotional application. And so we figuratively have giants in our lives that we can conquer through Joshua or Jesus. So in verse 4, you'll see the number 7 quite often. The 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns in the 7th day. You shall compass the city 7 times, and a priest shall blow with a trumpet. So 7 times, 7th day. So one of those days they violated a Sabbath. 7 days in a row. One of the days they had to violate a Sabbath of some type. So that shows God is Lord of the Sabbath, as Jesus said. Okay, so there's times where you violate that because the Lord has a bigger fish to fry. Then verse 5, it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. So you got 3 different type of noises. And a wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. So then they just come right in. Except for one portion. So this explains, this makes it more understandable. Okay, if you got 2,000 to 3,000 people inside 10 acres, and then Rahab let the cord out, and then all her family's in the wall. So you see how they all knew this. Everybody knows everybody in a small town. Okay? Remember, some of us are old enough. You remember the old small town newspapers? I can remember reading in Brook, town newspaper, Brook. So-and-so went to so-and-so's house on Monday evening and had supper. You know? And then so-and-so went over here, and they had a flat tire in their car. You know, they put this in the newspaper. Okay, so everybody knows everybody in a small town. So they weren't surprised. They knew what was going on. Okay, so there they are. They're going to come in and conquer it. Now, the walls fell down flat. It appears that they just crumbled. I don't think this is what we know or have, if you've observed what's called directed energy technology, where the Twin Towers, when they came down, they just turned to dust. Okay, where if you watch that and analyze that, it wasn't a controlled demolition. Everything just turned to dust and fell at free fall. There's a lady that wrote a very instructive book about it, Judy Wood, and she kind of goes in great detail on this, and she reveals that there was a hurricane hovering out in the Atlantic Ocean, and somehow energy from that was able to shoot in into those buildings where there were people on the first floor. 13 people on the first floor of each building that, after it was all said and done, looked up and said, "Where'd the building go?" And that's some technology that the military, I think, does know. And of course, this is nothing to the Lord. He just sets vibrations up, and he could just turn anything to dust he wants. And then if you look at what they call the jumpers, the people that jumped out of the building, where it just like they didn't, you know, flay, they just kind of calmly, you know, and all that stuff. And it was part of, then there's cars that were levitated and then turned over. The cars levitated, turned over, and were fried. The same thing happened in Hawaii. Okay, where amazingly Oprah Winfrey's house wasn't burned. And the houses that had blue tarps over them, that energy couldn't go through the blue. This one guy shows this car where the aluminum engine just melted, but then when you look around the car, there's green grass right around in here. It's almost like that energy came in and just wreaked havoc on everything. If the Lord wanted to do that, he could have. With David, he one time he said, when you hear the sound of the going over the mulberry trees, whatever that is, the sound of the going. So, of course, the Lord, he can just speak it. And the vibrations come out. Okay, so the walls fall down flat. There's so much technology. There's so much information that a person could study. So in verse 6, Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take ye up the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, Ark of the Covenant has the table of, has the bowl of manna in there, the rod that budded, and the Ten Commandments. And let the seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city. So they're all the way around it. Let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord. Now I don't know if that would be what we call shofars. Okay, and so they blew with the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them, and the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the reward came after the Ark, the priests going on blowing with the trumpets. And this is just terrorizing the people in Jericho. Just terrorizing them. And Joshua commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then shall you shout. So that quietness, that's like a calm before the storm, the eerie quietness. It's just all intimidation. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and it came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the reward came after the ark, and the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. Okay, so the verse 14, the second day. Verse 14, they did it 6 days. Verse 15, the seventh day, they got up very early. Now they're going to do it seven times. So, you know, it'd probably take them 5-6 hours that day. Okay, and then they shouted. Verse 16, they shouted, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed. So, this shows a curse, the idea it's cursed by God, but yet unclean spirits can attach themselves to relics, idols. I don't say they will, but they can, like a magnet. So this is accursed. And so everything that they get out of the camp, all the money, all the spoils is going to be their first fruits tithe to God. Everything is going to go into the Jewish treasury. And so, and that's when Achan kept that first fruit offering. So in 17, the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in her house. Wonder how many were in there, packing them in. Because she hid the messengers that we sent, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing. Okay, for us born-again believers, an idol is nothing, but it would be good to cleanse it with the blood of Christ to make sure that it doesn't have unclean spirit on it. And though he warned them there, 18, lest ye make yourselves a curse. So because of that covenant, when their body touched something, a curse, it would curse their soul. For us, we have spiritual circumcision where our soul's cut away from our body. So our body can touch something, and it's not necessarily that we'd be a curse, except for with the idea of a spiritual curse. He said, "You shall take up the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron," sounds like Daniel's image, doesn't it? Okay, brass is some form of copper, I think, of some type. "They are consecrated unto the Lord. They have come into the treasury of the Lord." Okay, so 20, the people did what they were told. They shouted. 21, they destroyed everything. They utterly destroyed all that was in the sea, both man and woman, young and old, ox, sheep, ass, with the edge of the sword. Why? Because the animals were part of the perversion. Bestiality and everything. Wipe it all out. Okay? And if the young were before the age of accountability, that would be God's mercy on them. So they did what they were told. 22, they rescued Rahab. 23, they rescued it, and then they burnt the city with fire. 24. Just get rid of it. Burn it all. Okay, and then it was put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. 24, so that would be their tithe to God. And then verse 25, historically, Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive. Doctrinally, Jesus saves Rahab's soul. Okay, and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day. So she became a religious Jew if she was a Gentile. So you have that in the Old Testament, then you got the woman at the well in the New Testament, not saying that the woman at the well was a harlot, but the implications are that the women sure didn't like her, and it seems that the men approached her, where she had five husbands. But you got that Old Testament, New Testament, and then it's because she hid the messengers, which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And then 26, here's a prophecy. Okay, so, and Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, so this is like an oath. "Cursed be the man before the Lord that rises up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." Okay, so there's Joshua. Somebody's going to rebuild this city. The guy is going to do it. He's going to start the project when his firstborn child is born, firstborn son. He's going to set up the gates when his youngest, and all the guy had to do is have another kid, and he could have just violated this prophecy. So he said that in 1450 BC, the fulfillment of that was 500 years later. 500 years later, in 1 Kings 16:34, there's the man that did it. And it came true exactly as Joshua said it. So those prophecies are what reveals the power of God. So 27, so the Lord was with Joshua. Old Testament idea, George, Lord was with him, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. So this spread like wildfire. Okay, we'll stop there in chapter 6. Any questions or comments when we covered? Any prayer requests you might have? the usual, pray for. Keep praying for Brother Jim. Pray for Rick and Kayla. Anybody else? Mother?
Just pray for Debbie's mother, Carol.
Carol, okay. Anybody else? Rachel wants to pray for memory skills.
Yep.
We have some memory natural products if you want to try. Thank you so much for doing that. But yeah. So, anybody else? Any prayer requests? Thank the Lord for his traveling mercies.